and it's still evening. So we're glad to see you here and hope that you're glad to be here.
I want us to think about this word gospel as a backdrop for our lesson tonight. We didn't have a scripture. Well, I had a scripture reading, but nobody contacted. I didn't think to ask whoever's supposed to do it. So while we have that up, I'll just go ahead and read the scripture reading. It's 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. The gospel. I declare unto you the gospel, Paul said. That word is an interesting word when you think about it. It comes from a Greek word, and I'm not going to try to pronounce that. It means a good message, literally. We call it the good news. But it is the word from which we get our word evangelist or evangelism. Evangelize. That's the root word for that. It's only found on the pages in the King James Bible. It's only found in the pages of the New Testament. We're going to look at that. But the thought about it is in the Old Testament also. I thought it interesting when I was looking this word up to note that it's not found in John. It's found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but not John. It's also not found in several other books. The letter Paul wrote to Titus, the letter that James wrote, 2 Peter, plus 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Jude. None of those books have the word gospel in them. That's about a third of the New Testament. I thought that was interesting. So I want us to focus tonight on the word gospel, the gospel. We tend to think of it as being just a New Testament word, which there's a good reason for that, because that's where we find it. But I want us to think about some ways in which this word is found in the pages of the New Testament, and then we're going to look at the gospel in relationship to the Old Testament and then to the New Testament. So we might find it stated this way. Matthew 4, 23, after Jesus' temptations, it says he began to preach the gospel. Now, notice what it says. The gospel of the kingdom. That's one way it's described. In Matthew 11, it's just described simply this way, the gospel. In fact, perhaps more often than any of these others, this is the way we find it the most. In Acts 20, 24, it's called the gospel of the grace of God. In Romans 1, 1, Paul calls it the gospel of God. But in verse 9, he says the gospel of his Son. And then in verse 16, he calls it the gospel of Christ. All of those are the same thing. If it's the gospel, or if it's the gospel of Christ, the gospel of his Son, the gospel of God, the gospel of the grace of God, all talking about the same message. There's not a bunch of different gospels. It's just a different way to describe those. Just like we find different ways that the church is described in the pages of the New Testament. Romans 10, 15, Paul called it the gospel of peace. I thought that was interesting. But when you think about what he wrote in Philippians chapter 4, that when you're in Christ, you have the peace which passeth all understanding. And that's directly related to the gospel. Ephesians 1, 13, he calls it the gospel of your salvation. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 8, it's called the gospel of our Lord, Jesus Christ. And then in 1 Timothy 1:11, it's the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Now, that's not every instance in which the word gospel appears in the pages of the New Testament, But those are the different ways that that word is found as we would look through all of those references. Now, what about before the New Testament days? For we know that Jesus came to preach the gospel. We know that His disciples were to preach the gospel, and that we are today to preach the gospel. We understand that. With all of that, beginning really in Acts chapter 2 and following, is all about the New Testament days. But what about before the New Testament? 2 Timothy 1:9, Paul wrote this, that salvation, God determined that salvation would be in His Son, Jesus Christ, before the world began. Now you think about that. Before the world began is before we began. Adam and Eve weren't here before the world began. They were here after the world began. But God had determined in His mind that the salvation of man would come through His Son, Jesus Christ, before the world began. Well, in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve had transgressed the law that God gave them, don't eat off of that tree or you will die, but they ate. In chapter 3, God is confronting them for what they have done. Notice what He told the woman. I'm going to put enmity between your seed and his seed, talking about the serpent. Now, the seed of woman, that's a direct reference to Jesus Christ. That's way before the New Testament ever came. And it doesn't mention Jesus Christ. And Adam and Eve had no clue that that's what God was talking about when He said that. But that's the first mention about that in the pages of the Old Testament. In Genesis 12:3, Abram, later we would know him as Abraham, was called by God. He says, I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave your father's house. I want you to leave your kindred and go to a place where I will show you. And He says, and I will make you your name great, and I will bless you, and I will bless them that bless you, and curse them that curse you. And then He said, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Well, we know that who's He talking about? Who's the seed of Abraham through which all the nations of the earth will be blessed? That's Jesus, the Son of God. But Abraham didn't know who that was. But Jesus knew who He was, for Jesus would state to the Jews while He was on the earth, before Abraham was, I am. In Luke 24, beginning in verse 27 and following, what we will find is that Jesus made some statements, particularly around verse 44, I believe. That he began with a discussion that he had with two men that he met on the road to Emmaus after he was resurrected. Of course, they didn't know who he was because he didn't allow them to know who he was, but he was interested in what they had to say, and they talked together. And then after he disappeared from their midst, one of the things that they said was, didn't our hearts burn within us when he opened to us the scriptures? And he had opened up the scriptures, the Old Testament, and had told them about the things that had to come to pass regarding him. Then later, towards the end of Luke 24, when he's assembled together now with his disciples, later would be known as his apostles, that he said these things to them, that the things that were written in Moses, well, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's all the things that Moses wrote. Primarily about the law of Moses. Those things that were written there in the prophets. We have a lengthy section of books in the Old Testament. Our division of the Bible in the Old Testament has a lengthy section of those men we call the prophets. Like Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and so forth. Not to mention some who were prophets, but and we have some recordings of the things they said, but there's no books that are attributed to them. And then the Psalms, the book of Psalms, that takes up the bulk of what we call the Old Testament, does it not? The law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And that those things contain very much about Him, looking forward to when He would come, telling us some things about His life and His death and so forth. But then there's Galatians 3:8. Interesting text to me, because in it says, King James uses the word scripture, but it's really talking about some way or another. He says that the gospel was preached to Abraham when God said, in thy seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. I never thought about it that way. But a very dear preacher friend of mine, Frank Chesser, I heard him talking about the gospel being preached in the Old Testament and specifically citing some of these texts that I brought up. And I thought about things from a little different perspective. But the Old Testament prepared the world for the coming of Jesus, about whom the gospel is. And so the Old Testament said He's coming. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John said He's here. The rest of the Bible said He's coming back. But all of that contains the basic ideas about the gospel. So that's from an Old Testament perspective. But what about the New Testament? Well, I mentioned this a while ago. We know specifically that when Jesus, after His baptism and His temptations, He began to preach. Now, initially in Matthew chapter 4 tells us He preached the same thing John was preaching. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. But later it says He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. We know that Jesus preached the gospel. When John in prison sent some of His disciples to ask Jesus, are You the one that we should look for? Shall we wait for another? Jesus' response to them was, you go and tell John these things, that the deaf hear, and the blind see, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. But they were going to tell John that Jesus was preaching the gospel. Well, then, at the end of His life, He instructed His closest followers, the apostles. He said, I want you to go everywhere and preach the gospel. Think about what Mark 16:15-16 says. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel unto all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Preach the gospel. They did. Now, the word gospel is not found in Acts chapter 2, but isn't that exactly what He did in Acts chapter 2? Remember the city. They're in the upper room awaiting for that Jesus promised to them that they didn't understand when it would come, what it would be, but when it came, I think they knew it. But the Holy Spirit descended upon them in that upper room, and then they all began to speak. They were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke, but the manifestation out in public was what? That they were speaking and everybody heard in their own language, their own dialect, even though these men couldn't possibly know those things. So they were confused. Some were so confused they accused them of being drunk. And Peter says, we're not drunk as you suppose, but this is that which was spoken of the prophet Joel. And he quotes a section of Joel chapter 2 as we know it. But ending with the phrase, it says, and whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then from that point forward, he preached unto them Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection, that God had made Him Lord in Christ. And that was the essence of the gospel for them that day. Jesus is that one that is Lord. And if you want to be saved, you have to call on His name. And they said, what shall we do? And of course, they were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. But they preached the gospel. Peter preached the gospel. The persecuted Christians preached the gospel. You remember at the end of Acts chapter 7, Stephen was stoned, and a young man there that was there and gave consent to what was going on but didn't actually participate except for watching the cloaks of all those that were there. His name was Saul. But then in Acts chapter 8, Saul got all involved up in this persecution of the church. And these Christians in and around Jerusalem that were leaving because they were being persecuted, says they went everywhere preaching the gospel. That's how it got began to be spread throughout the world. Romans 1:15, we know that Paul had been preaching the gospel. In Romans 1:15, he was looking forward to the opportunity to preach the gospel in Rome. And so we have that New Testament, that's the way that that worked. Jesus preached the gospel. He told them to preach the gospel, and they did. Well, then, what is that gospel that they preached? Well, that text that y'all read just a bit ago, 1 Corinthians 15:1 and following. He said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you." Okay, so he preached. Paul preached the gospel to them in Corinth. Then it says he reminded them that they had received it. Now, you know, everybody that hears the gospel doesn't readily receive that message, because they don't want to hear it. Or it's different than they think it ought to be, and thus they don't want to hear that. Or they're not really sure if they're ready to make a decision. You know, they're looking for that more convenient season to respond to that. But these people received that. Then he says, because of that, now you're saved. See, the gospel is God's power to save everybody that believes, and so they believe. Believing being more than just in my mind, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that he was raised from the dead. But putting yourself into that, saying, "What shall we do?" That's the way they responded, and so they were saved. And he says you have to keep it in memory. And then he reminds them that what they needed to keep in memory. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." The Old Testament was telling us somebody was coming to die for our sins. Then Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, they wrote that about the life of Christ, because that's what Jesus was trying to get them to know. And then from beginning in Acts chapter 2 forward, the apostles, the inspired men, were preaching that message that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Not only did he die, but this is important that they state this, that he was buried in a tomb. Now, we know the details because of what was written for us, but he was put into a sealed tomb. Sealed by Roman officials. I mean, it had a rock in front of it, sealed that way, but the Roman guards were there to make sure that nothing happened, so that nobody could come in and sneak his body away. But then he says he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We know Jesus has been telling them in figurative language, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up." They thought he's talking about the temple there in Jerusalem. He was talking about himself. That's the gospel. Oh, but then there's one thing that we didn't read, and that he was seen. Don't you think that's an important part of the gospel message? He died for our sins, as it was said that he would. He was buried in a tomb, sealed, to make it sure. Then he rose again the third day. Well, what if somebody did go in there and steal his body out? Then how would we know for sure that he really rose from the dead? Well, they saw him. You know, you read in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached that sermon, he mentions this. And in chapter 3, and chapter 4, and chapter 5, whatever, chapter 10. You look at all the sermons that we find about Jesus Christ in the pages of the New Testament, they all mention the fact that he was witnessed. And Paul wrote here, he wasn't just witnessed like one time for a select few. Yeah, he appeared to Peter. He appeared to all of them. One time it says he appeared to 500 or more. Then he says, Paul says, that he appeared to me as one born out of due time. That's why they weren't afraid to preach the gospel, because they knew what they were saying was true. It wasn't Well, so-and-so told me that his cousin was there and saw this guy that they thought was Jesus. That'd be the way it would be now, right? That's the way things get witnessed around when it's second, third, and fourth hand. If somebody knows somebody that saw something that heard somebody say something. This was first-hand eyewitness testimony they gave us. We saw him. Well, now, we also know from an examination of the Scriptures something about us and the gospel that's important. We can understand that there's a need for us to obey the gospel.
In Romans chapter 10, Paul begins.
Heart desired that all Israel would be saved. He always kept his fellow countrymen in the back of his mind, in his heart. He wanted them to be saved like he had. Well, then he goes on to say, well, you know, they do have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. They don't go about seeking God's righteousness. They are seeking their own righteousness. And then later he talks about the importance that they had to believe with the heart and to confess with the mouth unto salvation. And then he mentions that phrase, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then he says, well, how can they call on him if they don't know who he is? And how can they know who he is if they don't hear about him? How can they hear unless there be a preacher? Then in verse 16, he quotes Isaiah and then says this. They have not all obeyed the gospel. They who? All of those Jews. Paul's heart's desire was that they would be saved. They've not all obeyed the gospel. Then he goes on at the end of the chapter to say that they still haven't obeyed the gospel, and they're probably not going to obey the gospel because they're viewed this way, that they are a disobedient, gainsaying people. And generally they were, most of them. But in verse 16, obviously, it's implied that there's a need for somebody to obey the gospel, even though this is saying they didn't obey the gospel. Well, 1 Peter 4, 17 and 18 also contains this thought from the negative perspective. He says, when the time comes, the judgment must begin at the house of God. Then what? He mentions about those, what happens to those that have obeyed not the gospel of God. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where should the ungodly and sinners be? Again, that's from a negative perspective, but it implies that we have to obey the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 talks about Jesus at the end coming back with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. You know, all the passages that have any form of the word obey and the word gospel in them are all in the negative, just like this. It's talking about those that don't obey the gospel. But the obvious inference that we can make is that God expects us to obey the gospel if we're going to be His children. So what's involved in obeying the gospel? Romans 10, 17 says we have to hear it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. John 8, 24, Hebrews 11, 6, we have to believe. We have to believe in God. We have to believe that Jesus is His Son, that He came and died for us. We have to understand our need to repent. Acts 3, 19. We have to be willing to make that public confession that Jesus is the Christ. Like Peter did in John chapter 6. And then to submit to baptism to have our sins washed away. Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, which involves calling on the name of the Lord. But I have a question to finish this up. If we take the passage in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, Jesus died for our sins, He was buried, He rose again the third day, and He was good. In there, what is there for us to obey? That's why obedience involves these things that I've mentioned up here.
We have to hear so we can believe. We have to believe in God, believe that Jesus is His Son, be willing to repent of our sins. We have to understand our need to make a public confession to show we're not embarrassed of Him, and then to be baptized in order to have our sins washed away and to live faithfully after God. That's what the gospel is about. Obeying the gospel is about that. Hearing, believing, and doing. That's why when those people in Acts chapter 2 says, "What shall we do?" That's the attitude everybody should have when they hear the gospel message of Christ. What shall I do? The Philippian jailer says, "What must I do to be saved?" And they told him, just like Peter did in Acts chapter 2. Well, maybe you're here this evening and you need to obey the gospel. Because for some reason you've never decided to make that decision. But we want you to. Or maybe you have in the past obeyed the gospel, but you've strayed away because you've allowed the world to get in your way. You've allowed your temperament to get in the way. And you're not thinking about God so much as you are about yourself. But we can help you with that. When we want to. We want everybody to be right with God. We want to give you that opportunity to respond. Won't you come forward this evening? Let us help you to obey the gospel or to be restored to the faithful child of God. Won't you come right now to stand and sing a song of encouragement?